Father, we just love you. We love your word. We love that. I'm so thankful that I have the great privilege of hanging out with this congregation and opening up the scriptures to them and letting you be our teacher and you speak to our hearts. And so, Lord, as we continue to head toward the end of the book of Genesis, I just pray that not a lesson would be wasted. We would hear these things. And as we hear your word, I pray that it would read our hearts and we would be more like you by the time we have here tonight. Lord, we're just so thankful that we have the privilege of being taught your word by your Spirit, Lord. God, thank you. And do it tonight in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I told you last week. Told you. Now I've coordinated with, you know, the slides back there. So now it's test time, gang. There's only two more studies in the book of Genesis. I know we're in chapter 43, so that's hard to imagine. But there's only two more. There's only two more. So you got to know right now tonight, without the slide up there, what does the book Genesis, what does that name mean? It means? Oh, yes. Yes. Beginnings. That's right. And why is it called the book of beginnings? Because the beginning of everything is in the book. The beginning of evil, the beginning of government, the beginning of nations. And really, the beginning of nations is what we've divided the book apart. Now, again, before the slide comes up, before it comes up, we divided it into two parts. The first 11 chapters is the story of all nations. Right. All nations. All of us. The story of all of us. But then the book of Genesis gets very specific. And God is not just telling us the story of all of us, but he's telling us the story of what specific nation? The Jewish nation. Very good. Now, don't put it up yet. Don't put it up yet. So now we have the story of this Jewish nation, which has four forefathers to it, right? We learned about who, first of all?
Abraham.
Very good. And he had a son by the name of? Isaac, right, and he had a son by the name of
Jacob.
Now, Jacob had 12 sons, will become the 12 tribes of Israel, and we are focusing on one of his sons, and that son is who? Joseph. There you go. And why is this family important? Doesn't matter. There's not a slide for this. You should just know this. Why is this family important? Because this family is where we get who?
Jesus,
that's right. There is a point to all of this, even in the Old Testament. We are working our way to Jesus. Excellent class. Final is next week, so hopefully you'll be here and you'll pass the Genesis final. But anyways, tonight we continue our study in the life of Joseph. Now, when we left Joseph off last week at the end of chapter 42, everything had real come full circle for him. He had spent 13 years as either a slave or, in prison, no doubt thinking, God, what are you doing? But then in one moment, everything changed for Joseph. In one moment. I mean, he has a dream, and the butler remembers Joseph. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, and it was about a coming famine, and Pharaoh appoints Joseph over the country. And Joseph now is second in command of all of the nation, and he spends 7 years preparing during the times of plenty. Then he spends 2 years handing out food as the famine hits with just great severity. And not only is it the Egyptians that are affected, but this famine is worldwide. So families are coming from all around Egypt for help, for assistance. And one of those families that wander in front of Joseph is none other than his brothers. His brothers that threw him in a pit. And as he cried out, said, oh, Jeremy, little baby, and didn't listen to him, sold him into slavery. Those brothers are before him. Now, Joseph starts doing things to the brothers, puts one in prison, tells them to go home and bring their other brother. And the brothers and their father, Jacob, think that everything is against them, but it's not, church. And we see that tonight as we continue in the scriptures. If you like outlines, there's going to be 3 points tonight, all beginning tonight with the letter T. Tonight's brought to you by the letter T. And that is, we're going to look at testing, triumph, and the transition of the nation of Israel from the land of Canaan to the land of Egypt. Testing, triumph, and transition. Let's look at them one at a time. A little bit of reading tonight, but that's okay because it's the word of God that doesn't return void, not Jason's commentary on it. So story time with Uncle Jason tonight. So let's open up our Bibles. Genesis chapter 43. Here we go. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass When they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man, remember who that is back in Egypt, that's Joseph. The man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with us. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongly with me as to tell this man whether you had another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. And if I don't bring him back to you, then set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely we have now have returned the second time. And their father Israel said to them, If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land of your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, because those are good, and almonds, and take double money in your hand. And take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother. Remember, he's just sitting back in prison for who knows how long. They don't love him very much, apparently. That you may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So the men took that present and Benjamin and took double money in their hands and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it's because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we brought in, so that it's made a case against us to seize us, to take us as slaves and with our donkeys. With our donkeys. And they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each of the man's money was in the mouth and of his sack, and our money was full of weight, and so we've brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down the other money in our hands to buy food. We don't know who put the money in our sacks. But he said to him, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And so the men brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water. They washed their feet, gave their donkeys feed. And they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hands in the house and bowed down before him to the earth. And then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? Is the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant our father's in good health. He's still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. And then he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this the younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went to his chamber and wept there. And then he washed his face and came out and restrained himself and said, serve the bread. And they set him a place by himself, and they by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, to the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked astonished at one another. Then he took the servings of before them, but Benjamin's serving was, notice this, 5 times as much as theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. And he commanded the stewards of the house, saying, fill the man's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put in each man's money in the mouth of the sack, and also put my cup, the silver cup of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys, and they had gone out of the city. They were not far off. And Joseph said to the steward, get up, Follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is this not the one which my Lord drinks and which he indeed practices divination? How have you done evil in doing so? And so he overtook them. He spoke to them the same words. And they said, why does the Lord, my Lord, say these things? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. Look, we brought back the money from the land of Canaan, the money which we found in the mouth of our sack. They're saying, look, we didn't steal from you last time. How can we steal silver and gold from our Lord's house? With whomever your servant is found, let him die, and we'll also be my Lord's slaves. By the way, don't volunteer this kind of stuff. If you're ever in trouble, you pull over by a cop, and he's like, you were speeding. Don't say, I wasn't speeding, and if I was, you can haul me off to jail and throw my children into jail as well. You don't need to offer stuff like that. Just pay the fine. It's all right. Pay the fine. Why not? Because look at verse 8. They go, all right, sounds good to us. Look, we brought money from us, verse 10. And he said, now let it be according to your word. He's like, sounds good to me. We'll put you in prison and we'll put the rest of you in prison. That sounds good. And the guy will die. So he is for whom will be my slave, and you should be blameless. Then each man speedily, verse 11, sent down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. And he searched it and began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then these the brothers, they tore their clothes. It's a symbol of mourning. And each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. And he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say, my lord? What shall we speak of how we clear ourselves? God has found the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my lord's slaves, both we and also whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whom the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And for you, go in peace to your father. Then Judah came near and said, oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word to my lord's hearing. And do not let anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. And my lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. And you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I might set my eyes on him. And we said to my lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you and you will see my face no more. And so it was when they went up to your servant, to my father, we told him the words of my lord, and our father said, go back and buy a little food. But we said, we can't go down. If our youngest brother is not with us, we will go down that we may see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it'll happen when he sees the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servants became surety for the lad of my father. And if I do not bring him back, then I will bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servants remain inside of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Joseph's brothers don't have any clue that this is him. You realize that, right? They have no idea who this is that's before them. Now, some of you wonder why. I mean, why? It's their brother. How come they don't realize who he is? But think it through. Joseph spent 13 years as a slave, 7 years of the plenty, you know, storing up grain, and 2 years before his brothers ever came to get food from him. That's 22 years since his brothers have last seen them. How many of you look different than you did 22 years ago? Some of you, oh, I don't. Until you see a picture of yourself, then you go, wow, wow, time is really not on my side. I mean, you know, it's the way it is. I mean, you know, well, some of these celebrity then and now photos. I mean, how many of you would pick this out as Ben Seaver from The Growing Pains? I mean, how many of you would pick that guy out? He looked like, no, he has been painfully growing, apparently, in his life. You wouldn't recognize that. And, you know, as we grow, some people get better. I mean, it's gotten better for Urkel. There he is. I like the direction he's taken in his life. He's really going, you know, the right direction. But for others, let's say Luke, for example, Well, the force is not with him, is the reality. The force has left him. If you're listening on podcast or that, you have to be here. I'm sorry. You don't get the funny stuff if you just listen online. But anyways, yeah, definitely not. And then, of course, there's the Iceman. Boy, man, things... Sad, Iceman. But anyways, the reality is we look different than we did 22 years ago. So do you. You know, last Sunday we had some, before we came out for worship, someone had left some old Calvary Christian yearbooks out by where we're praying before the service. And, you know, the guys were having a great time looking through. And, you know, the worship team was having a great time going, wow, look at this. Was this you 10 years ago? Wow, you had hair. I'm like, thank you so much. That's amazing. And then Hannah, the girl that was singing, you know, up here on Sunday, you know, says to Trevor, you know, well, this was your freshman year, you know, where are you? And she didn't recognize him. I grabbed the book and knew where he was right away because I was his high school pastor way back then. But he looks way different now. And that's just 9 or 10 years. Now, you might not think you look different, but you look different than you did 22 years ago. You ever go to your 20-year reunion? Your 30-year reunion, you see people that walk up to you, you know, I'm John, remember? You're like, no, that guy was awesome. You look like you need a nap and a nutritionist is what you need. That is not okay. We look different 22 years later. And add to that, Joseph is dressed and groomed like an Egyptian. He's speaking Egyptian. The brothers have no idea. And Joseph uses this anonymity to test his brothers. Now, why is he testing them? Why? Because Joseph wants to see if they've changed. He wants to see if they've matured. I mean, the last he knew of them, they were throwing him into a pit. And while he cried, they're having lunch. I mean, how cold can you be? Your little brother's like, help me. And you're like, PB&J. That's so amazing. These guys were cold, heartless. And then, you know, as an encore, they sold him into slavery. His brothers were wicked. So Joseph wants to know, are you just going to leave your brother Simeon here in prison? Are you going to come back for him? Do you really have a younger brother Benjamin, or have you killed him too? How are you going to react when I bless Benjamin? Do you notice that at the very end of chapter 43? He gives Benjamin, what, 5 times the amount of food. In other words, he's treating Benjamin just like Jacob treated Joseph. And Joseph knew that when his father treated him that way, it drove his brothers insane with jealousy. And so Joseph's wanting to see, are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you the same old guys you've always been? Before he blesses them, he wants to see that they have matured. He's testing them. And I want you to see this, church, because I want you to hear from me. It's not just okay. We need to test people. We need to be quick to forgive and slow to trust. Now, some of you don't like that. You go, what? What? No. We should be quick to trust. No. You should be quick to forgive. God has forgiven you more than you can ever repay. You are not to go around holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. That is not biblical in any way. You're to be quick to forgive, but it's okay to be slow to trust. If your spouse has cheated on you, you need to forgive. You need to take that sin to the cross and realize it was paid for by Jesus in full. You can't carry around bitterness in your heart, or you will be consumed. This is for you. You will be consumed. You need to be quick to forgive, but it's okay to be slow to rebuild trust. It's okay to say, I need confirmation that you're really working late. I need confirmation that friend, honey, is really a friend and not somebody else. I need accountability when you travel. Oh, you should forgive me. I do forgive you. I do. I know. But we have to rebuild trust. If you were molested by an uncle or someone, you know, some other relative, as difficult as it must be, church, you need to forgive. You need to realize that just as Jesus died for your sins and your sins are forgiven you, Jesus died for all the sins that have been done against you as well. You need to forgive. But before that relative watches my kids, well, there is going to be some significant time of testing. like a million years. But you understand what I'm saying. I mean, that's it's okay. You've got to forgive, but it's okay to test. And Joseph is testing his brothers, and guess what? They pass. They pass. In fact, the greatest example of this is his brother Judah. Judah. Anybody remember Genesis 38? Yeah. Judah. Judah is not the highlight of the story. Judah was, you know, guy who just goes out and marries some Canaanite pagan woman, just wasn't caring about whether she was a godly woman. It was other things that was his priority. He's a wicked father. He's such a bad father. God has to kill his two oldest sons. They're so wicked. Then he goes out and has relations with a prostitute who turns out to be his daughter-in-law. Ew. And don't forget, this is the same guy who suggested back in 37, hey, why should we just let our brother die? Let's profit off him. Let's sell him into slavery. That was Judah. And now this same guy, fast forward 22 years. There in chapter 44, he makes a speech. He realizes that it's his brother Benjamin where the silver cup has been found. And he makes a speech. By the way, the longest speech in all of the book of Genesis. I tell you that after I read it so you don't leave. It's already done. The longest speech in the book. And what is he doing? He's pleading for the life of his brother. He's offering to sacrifice himself in the place of his younger brother Benjamin. You see, for Judah, it's no longer about him anymore. It is no longer about what he wants. It's about his love for his father and his brothers. So let me be punished in their place, he says. And don't let this escape your attention. Because remember who is going to come from the tribe of Judah. Who's the lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus. Jesus comes from this cat. Jesus does. Which is why most of us were scratching our head in chapter 38 going, Jesus, hide that story about your forefather. That's horrible. His sons did what? And he did what? And ugh. But you know why it's there, gang? It's not to make the Bible, you know, ooh, this is kind of naughty. It's to get you to see the radical transformation that God did in Judah's heart. And when he stands here in chapter 44, friends, he is the closest he's ever going to be in like character to his great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus. Jesus, who of course did the same thing that Judah did. I'm going to stand in for the love of my brothers and for the love of my father. Jesus, 2,000 years later, from this event, would do the same thing for me. Wow, how Judah has grown. And Joseph sees it. And he can't contain himself. He can't contain himself. Look at chapter 45. Man, he cannot contain himself. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before those who stood by. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. No kidding. They're like, uh-oh. And Joseph said to his brothers, please, come near to me. Come close. I'll make you an offer. Anyways, they said to him, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. We know that. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve your life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there's still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. do not tarry, and you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have, and there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there is still 5 years of famine, brothers. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it's my mouth that speaks to you. And so you shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt and all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report was heard in Pharaoh's house saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and the households to come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And don't be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. And then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the commands of the Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey, and he gave to them all, to each changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent them to his father, these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and food for the father for the journey. And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed and said to them, see that you don't become troubled along the way. Don't be like your old self, bros. Then he went out of Egypt, and he came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. Sorry, Dad. Sorry, when you were weeping at the funeral, my boy. We were like, oh, sorry, Dad. Even though we knew he was alive. There's a lot the Bible doesn't say, huh? That had been some tense conversation. Ooh, doggy. Anyways, he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them, because they were all liars. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, now notice he's Israel. Now he's trusting God again. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. After the time of testing comes the time of triumph. Time of triumph. Joseph can't take it anymore. He sees the growth in his nasty brother Judah, the worst one of the lot when he used to know him. And here he is. Kill me and spare Benjamin. What? And he just starts weeping. You got to admit, Joseph's got a little bit of his daddy in him, doesn't he? A little bit of his daddy. You know what I'm saying? Remember his daddy? Remember there were two brothers, Jacob and Esau? Esau was hairy all over, a man's man, and Jacob, well, you know, Jacob wore pastel pants. He was just a different kind of guy. Different kind of guy. He was a mama's boy. Jacob cried when he meets Rachel. He cries when he meets her dad, Laban. He cries when he meets his older brother, Esau. He cries when he watches Oprah and listens to Mariah Carey. That's Jacob. That's Jacob. He's just a crier. And we see a little bit of the family trait here in Joseph, because he's not just tearing up like, you know, I mean, you know, most of us men do. We do cry. We do cry. We don't want anyone to see it. You know, when you're watching Old Yeller, you know, you guys cry, you know, just a little bit. At the very end, you know, that guy says, no, Pop, he's my dog. I'll put him down. You know, you were like, you know, you'll put him down. And someone with you is like, are you crying? And you're like, no, I'm not crying. I shot the dog a long time ago. I wasn't crying. But you know, you were tearing up a little bit, but that's not what Joseph's doing. He's wailing. He's wailing while the whole neighborhood's going, what happened? What happened? Did pastel pants go out of style? I mean, what happened to this guy? Did he forget how to tie his scarf? Oh, sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, man. Okay, anyways, moving on. It's not in my notes. It's all I live. Joseph's wailing. I'm not even looking that direction. Joseph's wailing. He's wailing, but this chapter isn't a sad chapter. He's wailing because he's blessed, because he sees it's a chapter of triumph. It really is. I mean, it's a triumph of God's plan. Joseph says to his brothers, he says, don't be afraid, don't guilt yourself. It was God who sent me here to save you. Do you see what Joseph understood? He understood what Jacob was learning, that all things weren't against him. That God had his absolute best in mind, even when he can't see it. And that's what we see in this chapter. We see the triumph of God's plan. God was working all alone. By the way, just like God's doing in your life. He's working all the way along. God just doesn't give you great... He's working in your life. And doesn't that give you great freedom just to sit back and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you right where I'm at. I'm just going to be faithful right where you put me. You see, precious ones, if the grand plan was up to you, well, then, yeah, you'd have to worry. You'd have to fret. You'd have to sweat and figure, how am I going to get this done? It is refreshing to realize God is in control. Even when it seems like he's not. You got to tell you, he is. He is. He is. He is. He is in control. And when you get that, when you see that, when you have to remind yourself of that 100 times, the more you do, it's good for you, because then you can just sit back and do what God is calling you to do. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. Remember them? Chapter 14 describes them in certain ways. I mean, these guys had to face a world like none of us face. I mean, we all think we've got trials, and a lot of you do, but not like they're going to have trials. I mean, they've got stuff falling out of the sky. They've got stinging locusts all around them. They have some world leader who likes to be called the beast chasing them. I mean, you know, this is real problems. And yet they're faithful, and God uses them, and God blesses them. And you Bible students know what the scripture says. The description of them in Revelation 14, it says that these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's their job. Their job isn't to figure out, how am I going to defeat Antichrist? That's not their job. Their job isn't to think, how am I going to avoid stinging locusts? That's not their job. Could they have even come up with a plan anyways? I mean, you know, surround me in a spiritual bubble. I mean, they were helpless. But it's okay. They weren't supposed to figure out the plan. They were simply supposed to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I just think, not just a couple of you, I think all of us need to hear that tonight. You don't have to figure it out, gang. You just do what God has called you to do. You just be faithful. Don't be part of the problem. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is a triumph of God's plan. And more than that, this chapter is a triumph of God's grace. I mean, let's be honest. If I was Joseph, I'd have been tempted to say, I am your brother. You sold me into slavery, and God has raised me up, and now I own my own jail. Stinks to be you. Because guess where you're going for the rest of your life. I mean, that's what I would be tempted to say. Payback time. But that wasn't Joseph, who, by the way, is a picture of Jesus, because that's not Jesus either. It's not Jesus. I mean, how many times have we blown it? And we come back to him, and we half expect him to say, oh, you again, huh? You. Oh, you're in trouble, are you? Oh, did sin work out just like I said it was going to? Shocking. My God would be real mockative if it was me. You know? Shocking. That's really amazing that it worked. And well, why don't you go pray to your idol? Maybe your idol can help you out. But I'm busy. That's how we almost expect him to respond, don't we? That's how the enemy tells us he's going to respond. But that's not how he responds, does he? No, he responds just like Jesus always does. Jesus on the cross, being crucified, people spitting on him, mocking him. I mean, he could have, you do realize this, in one moment, he could have said, I'm through with this. Angels. Don't you know there were 10,000 angels in heaven just like, say the word. Remember, one angel destroyed 186,000 Assyrians in one night. We think of angels, little fat chubby babies, you know, sitting on a cloud. That's not an angel. That's somebody else's angel. These are warriors, like watching their God be spit in the face. I bet they were in heaven just like, say the word. Jesus could have just said, oh, yeah, I was, you were, and pff, we'd all be history. But that's not what he said, did he? It's what you would have said. That's not what he said. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They have no idea that they're spitting in the face of God. And friend, I really believe that that's how God responds to you and me. Father, forgive Jason. He should understand, but he doesn't understand that he's spitting in our face. Oh, forgive him. You know, that's grace, friends. And sometimes, you know, I hear pastors say, not here, but I hear pastors say, you can't tell people that. You can't tell them that God has that kind of forgiveness for them, because if they really know that, then, I'm just going to sin then. Really? When I realize what a wretch I am and how faithful God is to forgive, it doesn't make me want to sin anymore. You know, it was a while back, but my son was in one of his moods, which he can get into. Those of you that do children's ministry know what I'm talking about. He can get in one of his moods, and a little squirrely, and wasn't anything out of normal, but I was tired. And so I just jumped right on his level, meaning I started sinning too. You know, I raise my voice, and I get excited, and go to bed! He's there in his bed, and I walk by his room, and I just hear come out of his dark little room, I love you, Dad. How do you think I responded to that? Yeah, good! I'm glad you love me, even though I'm still a jerk to you. Yeah, here comes more jerkness. I mean, what? No, I heard his little voice. I love you, Dad. I was broken. Here's this little guy who deserved... Well, he didn't deserve my sin. But he's saying, I love you, Dad. I love you. I love you when you're being a great dad, and I love you when you're being like me, a sinner. And I just got by myself in my room, and I said, Lord, make me a better father. You see, his grace toward me didn't make me want to sin more. It made me want to sin less. And when I see that grace from God Almighty, who's not also a sinner like my son, he's never done anything wrong. He's never not been faithful to you or me. And yet we spit in his face. We do. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When I see his grace, when I see the triumph of his grace, I say, Lord, change me. Grow me. Mature me. I want to be more like you, Jesus. This chapter is a triumph. A triumph. A triumph of what God is doing. And it leads to this transition. Let's read the last two chapters and then we'll wrap it up together. Chapter 46. There's a lot of names in here, so we'll skip a lot of it. Don't worry. Don't worry. You know how I like long lists of names. So Israel took his journey of all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand over your eyes. And Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. And they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt, and Jacob and all his descendants with him, and his sons and his sons' sons and his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his descendants brought him up with Egypt. And just so you know, they list all of them in verses 8 through, well, all the way up to verse 25. So let's go to verse 26. All the persons who went to Egypt or came from his body besides Jacob's sons, wives, were 66 persons in all. Thank you. That's all I needed to know. Chapter 2, verse 27. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. So all the persons of the house of Jacob who went down to Egypt were 70. And then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way to the land of Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, now that I have seen your face, because you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come in to me. And the men that were shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls to you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you will say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth till now, and we and our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father, my brothers, and their flocks and their herds, and all that they have possessed, they have come from the land of Canaan. Indeed, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have had no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Have your father's brother dwell in the best of the land, and let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you have any competent men among them, make them my chief herdsmen over my livestock." And then Joseph brought in his father to Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of my year, my pilgrimage, are 130 years, few and evil have been the years of my life, and I have not attained to the years of my father and their pilgrimage." And so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before them. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out before the Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided for his father and his brothers and all that his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Now there was no bread in the land, for the famine was all. And the rest of the chapter basically goes into explaining how, you know, Joseph hands out food to the rest of the people, and the way that all of the land of Egypt comes to be in possession of the Pharaoh. I mentioned that in the study guide, so if you want information on why Joseph is taxing people by 20%, it's already there for you in the study guide. But this chapter is important for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's important because it shows us how the nation of Israel comes to Egypt. God gives the nation of Israel the best of the land of Egypt. And the way it comes to pass is because these guys are shepherds. They looked after sheep, and that was an abomination to the Egyptians. It would be like someone today, if they said, you know, you said to someone, "What do you do for a living?" And they said, you know, "I clean out sewers, you know, wherever there's a human waste spill, that's where I am, you know." We've got a photo of that, actually. No, we don't. Just kidding. We're not going to, I'm dumb. I'm not that dumb. But anyways, I mean, if that's what someone did for a living, like you're on a blind date and you're shaking their hand, like, "What do you do?" "I clean up human waste." You'd be like, "Can I have my hand back and some Purell?" You know, I mean, that would be an abomination to us. Well, to an Egyptian, it's an abomination that you are a shepherd. And so they say, "Well, why don't you stay away from the main population centers of Egypt? And if you have men that are good at taking care of sheep, well, they can take care of my livestock, because I can't find anyone that wants that job." And so they get the greatest pasture land in Egypt, the land of Goshen. And it's far enough from the main cities, plenty of fields for the flocks to graze. It's perfect. And you see this and you realize what God did. Because of their profession, the Pharaoh wanted them away from the Egyptian population, meaning what? They were safe to grow and multiply, but more importantly, they were able to stay a God-fearing people and not mix in, not become swallowed up by the pagan Egyptians. And it was all because of what they did for a living. Friends, I want you to hear that. I'm convinced that what you're doing right now, it might seem like a dead-end job. It may seem like you're beating your head against the wall. It might seem like there's no future for you in this, and there might not be. But I'm convinced where God has you right now is greatly tied in to what God wants to do in you, and someday what he wants to do through you. And your job, again, just be faithful. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't be part of the problem. Be faithful. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And you know what you'll discover? It was all part of the plan. God was working for good in your life all along. It's amazing because we serve the same God that Joseph and the rest of the Israeli nation did. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He gives them the best of the land because of what they did, because he had been working all along. And the last thing I want you to notice tonight is I also see a great contrast in this transition between how the nation of Israel goes into Egypt, and for those of you that know the story, we'll get there in just a few weeks, how they leave the nation of Egypt. What a contrast. I mean, when Israel enters in, there's 70 people, and the Pharaoh is welcoming them in, isn't he? He sends out carts. He's like, I'm going to provide for your journey. I'm going to give you the best of the land of Egypt. You guys, I've heard that you're hicks that live out in the sticks, and you park your car in the driveway, and just leave all your furniture there in Israel. Just leave it there. Just leave your IKEA furniture up there, because you're coming to Goshen, and I'm providing some hard oak material for you. This is what I'm saying. He's willing to do all this stuff. Just leave your junk there. Come here and be blessed. Come here and be blessed. Now, you know that it'll be 400 plus years later. It'll be a totally different Pharaoh, and we'll get into that when we get to the book of Exodus. But that Pharaoh, when Moses says, let my people go, says, absolutely not. Egypt, it's like the Hotel California. I mean, you check in anytime you want, but you can never leave. That's the idea. And I want you to see that. I want you to see that. Because Egypt in the Bible, from cover to cover, is a picture of the world. It really is. Now, don't misunderstand me. It was God's plan for them to be in Egypt. He was going to multiply them from 70 people to 3 million people. This is all part of God's plan. But Egypt is not seen in good light in the scripture. He tells Abraham, don't you go down there. We'll see later in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is trying to tell the people, stay in Israel, stay in Judah, stay in Judah. And they run off to Egypt. It's never good. It's never a good thing. Just like for you and me, it's never a good thing to run off to the world. But this is what this will always be how it is. The world says, come on in, it's great. I'll take care of all your needs. It'll be wonderful. I'll fill that void in your heart. It'll be awesome. And you're like, yay. And then when you're in, slam. Okay, I'm tired of sin. Too bad. Okay, I want to go now. Too bad. Got to hear me on this, church. Because so often we're tempted, the enemy fools us into thinking, man, the world is the answer to our problems. Man, this is where I'm going to grow. This is where I'm going to be fulfilled. This is going to be so great. And it beckons you in. And there may be one of you here tonight where you are on the verge of making a very bad decision. You're on the verge of compromise. You're on the verge of selling out. And you hear the song of the sirens saying to you, come on over. It's so good. It's so great. Friends, that is a lie from the pit of hell. The world will grab onto you, suck the life out of you, and but by the grace of Jesus Christ, it will destroy you. Don't give in tonight. See this picture and cling to the Lord, who's good. Who's good all the way through. Who even when we don't see it and don't understand, he's working for your good in your life. Run to him, and may tonight be a night of triumph for you. Triumph of God's grace and a triumph of God's plan. As you say, Lord, amen. Amen. As we're standing before the Lord, I pray that what God has been ministering to your heart, man, it would go from your head to your heart tonight. It really would. Because we're not here just to play church. We're not here just to talk about religious stuff. We're here to respond to our King. Maybe for some of you, God's word for you tonight is that you need to forgive someone that sinned against you. That doesn't mean you don't have to test and take a while to rebuild trust. Amen. But you must forgive. You do not have my permission to hold on to bitterness. You do not have God's permission to hold on to your anger. He died for that sin. And don't you dare tell him that wasn't enough. It was enough. It was enough. That doesn't mean you got to be hug and become brothers and go out to dinner tonight. It just means you have got to let that anger go. Maybe that's God's word for you. Maybe God's word for you tonight is you need to trust the Lord has a plan. You're like, Lord, I don't see it. Yeah, I bet Joseph felt the same way for most of his life. But God is way too good for that, gang. He loves you way too much to waste lessons on you. So cling to him, cling to him, cling to him. Maybe some of you are on the verge of making a very bad decision. The world is calling you, and it just sounds so perfect. Oh, see the truth. The world will welcome you in. It'll slam the door, and it'll grab onto your heart and life. Don't give in tonight. You run from sin. And if you've been compromising, let it be a triumph of grace tonight. Run back to the Lord and let him pour his grace over you. Let him whisper in your heart, I've forgiven you. Your sin is forgiven you, like we looked at on Sunday. Just let it be a triumph of grace today. Lord, that's it. We need your spirit. God, we've heard your word. We're thankful for that, but we're not going to be able to run from sin. We're not going to be able to run from compromise. We're not going to be able to, Lord, trust you in trials unless you fill us with your spirit. Unless you give us, Lord, power from on high. We don't want to try to do this Christian life in our own strength, in our own ability. We need your spirit. So fill us afresh as we go our way tonight. God, may our lives bring honor to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.